If you have a Bible, if you'll turn to Matthew 28. We're going to look at the entire chapter, but we will spend most of our time near the end of the chapter. But I do want to work through the chapter in its entirety. I think it is a unit. It is a story that I think is held together by some common themes. So I do want to work through it, but I want to concentrate where I think the emphasis is really truly had in this passage is at the end. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, at the first day of the week, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, that there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And the saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. We have a passage in front of us that I know is traditionally looked at after you have your Good Friday service and you have your Easter sermon, and so typically would be read and studied at that time of year. And then you typically would have it where you would lop off the last couple of verses, and then those are preached during a mission emphasis week. And so you have this, you know, handy pull out Matthew 28 whenever we need either A, your resurrection sermon, or B, your mission emphasis sermon. The only problem with that is that it is one story, one event, one picture of, once again, the beauty and glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. And what we find in Matthew 28 that there are a lot of things said, a lot of things spoken. If you go back through the text, you'll see over and over again, it is this constant conversation. Things that had been said, things that are said, things that they were to speak to somebody else. And tonight I want to use that framework, that element to shape our time together. And I want to look at this in three parts. The first is just as he said. The second is what fools have said. And third, what Christ has said. So just as he said, what fools have said, and just as, or what Christ has said. Just as he said is verses 1 through 10. This is the part of the text that deals with the rising and the appearing of Jesus Christ, of this resurrected Christ. In verse 1, we see that the women are on the way to the grave of Jesus. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And we know that they did not end up seeing what they expected to see. Right away in verse 2, we are told that there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And the guards are afraid, come like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said." What we find is the women are coming to the tomb that if they had faith, they should have expected an empty tomb. Jesus had given clear instructions about how things were going to play out at the end. There wasn't question marks over the last days of Jesus' life. He clearly had taught that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to die, that he was going to be buried, and that he would rise on the third day. And the angel comes to the women and reminds them that Jesus is not here. Why? Because he told you he wasn't going to be here. He told you that he was going to rise from the dead. If you go back into the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 12, verse 40, we read, "First Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And in chapter 16, we read, in verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." In chapter 17, verse 23, we read, "Therefore," this is Jesus speaking, "the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king." It would help if I'm in the right chapter. Chapter 17, verse 23. Jesus speaking, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." Chapter 20, verse 19. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." See, the Gospel of Matthew is entitled the Gospel of Fulfillment. 12 times in the Gospel, Matthew will use the phrase, "This is to fulfill," and then we'll quote a prophecy. The point of Matthew was that Jesus Christ came to fulfill everything that was spoken to him about him in the past. In the gospel, there is, in addition to the fulfillment phraseologies that are used, there will be an additional 47 Old Testament citations. Over and over again, Matthew is trying to prove to his readers that this Jesus is the Christ. This Jesus is the one that was promised. The one that you were always looking for, that the Old Testament testified about, is him. The one that you were wanting to see, that was spoken of in the past, is in your midst. But I also believe that Matthew painstakingly makes sure that we know that as the gospel goes forward, it is not just merely a gospel of fulfillment from what was spoken in the Old Testament. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ also has spoken, has also said, this is how it will all play out. I will go to Jerusalem. I will suffer at the hands of sinful men. I will be crucified. I will die. I will be buried. And I will rise again on the third day, just as I said. Matthew is the gospel of fulfillment from the old, but Matthew also is the fulfillment of all that Jesus himself, as the great prophet, said. In control to the end. And that's why in Matthew 28, it is absolutely essential that we note that even here, the angel, and we'll find, is wanting those that came to the tomb to know that they shouldn't be surprised. This is how it had to play out, because Jesus has said it. And then verse 7 says, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee." There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. I'm going to move my mic. I'm going to talk here a minute, and I don't think you want to hear that. This is also what Jesus had been telling them. If you turn back to Matthew 26, verse 32. To the end, he cares about his disciples. He's watching out for them. Let's back up to 31. It says, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And that's why we read that Jesus comes also and says to the women, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And what happens? Verse 16, "And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And they saw him." Just as he said. Over and over again, Jesus is controlling and commanding the situation. Store this little nugget in your head. What Jesus says must be true. Because as important as we get to the end of the text, because I think it's appropriate that the Great Commission comes out of the Gospel of Matthew. Because noting that it comes out of the gospel of fulfillment, I believe, gives it even more power. Because it is the word that Jesus has spoken. The second thing we see in our text deals with what fools have said. It's the denial and the cover up of the resurrected Christ. Verse 4, we had read that the guards had been absolutely terrorized by the appearance of the angel. They were as dead men. Somehow they make their way into the city. They tell the Jewish leaders what had happened. And look what the Jewish leaders do in verse 12. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept." Instead of being amazed at what had happened, they decide to suppress the truth. Isn't this exactly what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that people do on a day-to-day basis with the created world that's all around them? God is putting on display His divine power and His wisdom. And every day, people, instead of being amazed and in worshiping of God, they deny and suppress the truth. I mean, throughout the life of Jesus, the Jewish leaders kept professing to be the keepers of the truth. But what we find is that though they professed to be wise, they had made themselves fools. Because they did understand this one thing, that if they did believe the report of the guards, that they would have to submit to the implications of that truth. They would have to come to grips with the fact that this was not just a mere man, that this was the eternal Son of God. Come in the flesh, dead, buried, and raised, that this was the Christ. So it was more expedient for them to devise a lie. It was better and easier for them to try to suppress this and say, I don't want to know the truth. Because the truth would have had significant ramifications for their life. They would have had to change everything. And so it was easier for them to believe a lie. This isn't just Jewish leaders from 2,000 years ago that find it more expedient to believe a lie. You're going to come in contact with these people on a day-to-day basis. Maybe they've been raised in a church. Maybe they, in their earlier days, and learned all of what the Bible had to offer. But the truth of God's Word would demand something that they were unwilling to give. So they suppress it. Don't be shocked by it. If it was true in the days of Jesus Christ, I mean, think about this. These men were one step away. These guards came from the tomb. These guards saw an angel, an earthquake had occurred, and they wouldn't believe. Wouldn't you expect 2,000 years later to still encounter people that would rather suppress the truth than bow in submission to what that truth would demand of their life? We're going to encounter resistance. We're going to encounter people with hard hearts that are going to stubbornly believe a lie. And we're going to look at that and say, why? What does that lie have to offer you? And we know it offers them nothing. But they'll hold on. We know how the story plays out in the book of Acts, don't we? Very few of these Jewish leaders will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last part of the text, and I think the main thrust of this passage is what Christ has said, 16 to the end. I think this whole section boils down to authority. Verse 16, I think, is prophetic authority. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. The disciples are in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. Jesus has an authority as a prophet. He has the right to command and to instruct and to tell. And He had told them, you need to go to Galilee. There you'll find me. There you will see me. It's His prophetic word. His authoritative prophetic word. In verse 17, we see His kingly authority. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. This is really the fulfillment of Psalm 2. Jesus Christ is to be worshipped. We do read at the end that some doubted, but that's a weak word. It really means they're uncertain about what to think. It's not a strong doubt. It's not, I just won't believe it. This is, I don't know. A lot's happened in the last couple of days. I'm unsure. You have those moments. Sometimes you really doubt. Like, I'm not going to believe this at all. That's not the type of word that's being used here. This is the, maybe, I don't know, I might believe, but I'm uncertain. That's what's being communicated here. And what we're going to find is that Jesus will work with that. He'll bring them to the point where they don't need to doubt. That uncertainty will be removed. But what they really need at this moment is to recognize the kingly authority of Jesus Christ in worship. The psalmist would say they needed to kiss the Son. Verse 18, we find the comprehensive authority. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Four times the word all is going to be used in this text. All authority. All the nations. Commanding them to observe all things. I am with you always is actually an Americanized version of the word all is going to be inserted here. Jesus Christ's authority extends to all things. If you go back into the book of Daniel and go into chapter 7, we read in verses 13 and 14, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. What we find in Matthew is the beginning of the fulfillment of Daniel 7. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, in 11, verse 27, we read, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. All authority has been given. Jesus Christ is an authority over all. This absolutely permeates the New Testament teaching. Read the epistles, and what you'd find is that the word all is all over the place. The message of the epistles is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. There is nothing that His authority does not touch. Verse 19 gives us His commanding authority. It says, go and make, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It's an imperative. It's a command. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. It's the one command in this passage. It involves lots of parts. It involves going. It involves baptizing. It involves teaching. But the command is, make disciples of all nations. This is the ultimate fulfillment that God had made in promise and seed form to Abraham, that God would bless all the nations through him. This is the blessing of all the nations when Jesus Christ is commanding that you go and make disciples of all men. What this means is that we are to go, whether that means we go to Kalamazoo or we literally go to the very ends of the world. Our job is to take the gospel message from this place and go into all the regions of the world, whether that means we actually go or we make it possible for somebody to go. This isn't an option in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go. And we're to take the gospel. We're to teach. We're to baptize. D.A. Carson writes this, Matthew's gospel ends with the expectation of continued mission and teaching. The passion and resurrection of Jesus end with a commission to His disciples to carry on the ministry that Jesus has been doing and to carry on this ministry in the light of the cross, the empty tomb, and the triumphant vindication and exaltation of the risen Lord. In this sense, the gospel of Matthew is not a closed book till Jesus comes again. The final chapter is being written in the mission and teaching of Jesus' disciples. But this commanding authority is not the last view of authority. There is also assuring authority in verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is how the Gospel of Matthew begins. It begins with the phrase Emmanuel. God is with you. The New Testament ends in Revelation 21 with Jesus Christ being with His people. See, this is why we can go. This is why we can have the courage to go forth with the gospel message. This is why we can be obedient to what God has directed us to do, because He is with us. The reason why I picked the song, We Rest on Thee, is I know that there's some redundancy in this, but it's the redundancy that we need in our Christian life. We rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. Over and over again, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. See, what gives us power as the body of Jesus Christ is we go in the name of Jesus Christ. He is with us always, to the very end of the age. It doesn't matter what we encounter. It doesn't matter what He calls us to do. He is there. And how do I know? Because He said it. And if He said it, it's so. This is the gospel of fulfillment. And it's not fulfilled yet. The command still stands. The assurance still stands. He said, go, go. He said, I am with you. He is. What do we fear? See, we have people at the beginning of this chapter that were afraid. We had disciples that were afraid. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to be afraid because I'm there. When you're with your coworker at work and you're afraid to open your mouth and tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, He's there. When you sense that God might be directing you to do something that doesn't make any sense, that He's saying, you know what, I don't want you to follow a career in engineering, or I don't want you to be a lawyer, I don't want you to be a doctor, I don't want you to be a teacher, I don't want you to be a mechanic, I don't want you to fill in the blank, I want you to go to Zimbabwe or Albania or to Scotland or wherever it might be, and He wants you to take the gospel message to the very ends of the age, and it doesn't make any sense, and you say, well, why? The answer is Jesus needs a vessel. He needs a voice. He'll be with you. It's His work. He just wants to know if you'll obey. Said at the beginning that oftentimes people will separate the beginning of the chapter from the end. But I think it's the beginning that gives the end the power. If this Jesus really died, and if you're a child of God, if this Jesus really died for you, and if this Jesus really came back from the grave, if He conquered death, and He is ascended and right now sits at the right hand of God the Father, then it is true that all authority has been given to Him and the nations are His inheritance. And what that means is that we have, as His children, been given the incredible privilege of giving to Him what He has earned in His death, resurrection, and ascension, which is the nations. They are His. They have been promised to Him from God. God the Father has said, ask of Me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And He has given us the great honor and the privilege to go in His name, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and declare the gospel for Him, to grant unto Him what He has been promised from His Father. If we believe that, then wild horses shouldn't be able to stop us. Because we go in His name. And we go to give Him what He has earned. And we have no business being part of that process other than the great grace that He's lavished on us to allow us to be involved. It's not a burden to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege. Will you join in that privilege? And so fulfill the final words of Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, what a comfort to know that You are with Your children to the very ends of the age. Father, we would pray that we would, by faith, trust You, believe on You, and follow You wherever You might lead. Father, help us to overcome our fears. Help us to delight, to do Your will.